Okay, I don't need that. We're going to go back to Joshua again tonight. So we have the sixth chapter last time. And in the sixth chapter, we saw a great victory at Jericho. But as we come into the seventh chapter, we see a change. Something happens. And there's a lot of good lessons in this chapter as well. We learn something from all of these things that are written for us. So I'm just going to read the whole chapter. It's not terribly long. And we'll read the whole chapter, and then we'll come back and comment on some of this. Verse 1 of Joshua 7. But the children of Israel committed trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shibarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. And the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites. And he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels of weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua. and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou thus troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. And so there are actually several lessons in this chapter. But in the previous chapter, we had seen already that that this man had taken the accursed thing. And so, God made it a pretty clear statement about the things of Jericho. Nothing was to be taken. There were some things that were allowed to be put into the house of the Lord, but everything was to be left. Nothing was to be taken. Nothing was to be found of any value there. And it's interesting to me, there's two things. I'm going to get to that in a minute, but I really want to start with the beginning of this chapter, because at the very beginning, even though it tells us about this man that took the stuff, we find Joshua sending some men to go check out Ai. And one of the things that I noticed in this, this whole first part of the chapter before where they're defeated, we never saw Joshua talking to the Lord. He sends the men out to go spy. The men come back with their own idea about who should go and who shouldn't. And not one time do we see the communication between God and Joshua as we did before Jericho, where the Lord told Joshua specifically what he was going to do to overtake Jericho. And here we don't see that at the beginning of this chapter. We see Joshua sending some men. They come back and they say, hey, let's just send a few because they're not very many. And off they go, and they find defeat. Now, we know that the defeat was really a result of the Lord essentially leaving them to their own devices and not going with them, if you will. And the lesson, I think, here, it reminds me that we need to be in communication with our Lord. Right after a great victory, it seems to me anyway, that right after a great victory, they kind of were a little bit confident. And so they went and saw Ai and they said, man, nothing like Jericho. We just need a few men up there, a few thousand men. We don't need everybody. Let's just send a few. I think there was some self-confidence going on there. And, you know, sometimes we get a little self-confident after a victory and kind of feel like maybe we'll just do the next one on our own. And a good lesson for us is to not do that. Always go to the Lord. Always seek his leading and his guiding before we go up. And if you think back to Jericho, you can think about if they hadn't sought the Lord's guidance there, what would they have done? They might have tried to lay siege. They might have tried a whole bunch of military tactics, none of which would have worked against Jericho. That required the hand of God. And so it's important to not get, if you will, full of ourselves after God gives us a victory, to think that now we can handle things by ourselves, and so we kind of leave God out of it. So that was the one thing I noticed at the beginning of this chapter. There's no communication between Joshua and the Lord until after verse 6, and Joshua is now on his face before the Lord because there was a great defeat. Now, having said all that, this is the good thing I find about Joshua is he certainly knew where to go. Instead of just becoming despondent, if you will, or defeated in himself, he went to the Lord. He knew where to go. And so, you know, when we do sometimes choose to go our own way, you know, sometimes God, you know, when we go our own way and we do our own thing, sometimes God just lets us so that we can, if you will, fall flat on our faces. He lets us do it that way so that we can see that without him, we can't make it. And if we do that, which if you're like me, you do that sometimes, I do, it's good to know where to go. and to go back to the Lord. Now, Joshua goes back to the Lord, and he's not sure what exactly happened, so he's a little bit distraught, and he says, why did you bring us all this way, and now you're just going to let them destroy us? Now, you know, when I think about all of these things about the Israelites and so on, I'm always reminded that they just saw two fantastic miracles, right? They came across the River Jordan on dry land, and then God demolished Jericho in front of them, just with them walking around and then shouting on the seventh day. And so they saw two great miracles. So it reminds me here, Joshua knew very clearly that what was missing here was God. He knew that this defeat was a result of the Lord was not there. And so he says, why did you bring us and just deliver us into the hands of the Amorites? And, you know, it's interesting. He says in verse 9 of this chapter, and I think this is an interesting statement from Joshua. He says, they're going to cut us off. They're going to cut off our name from the earth. He says, what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And this is important because Moses, by the way, had a similar thought when God told him, he said, hey, just let me wipe out this nation and I'll start all over with you again. How about? And Moses said, whoa, no, don't do that. He said, this is your name here. These people, they bear your name. And, you know, this is an important thing to remember. And for us as God's people, it's important for us to remember as well that we bear the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, when we go to him because we've found ourselves in defeat, we can be reminded that that we are his and we bear his name and he cares. It's important to him about his people. And so he does this. And the Lord says in verse 10, he says, get up. Why are you lying on your face like this? And of course, obviously, Joshua didn't know that somebody had done this yet. But the Lord says, get up. You don't need to lie on your face anymore. He says, Israel has sinned and they have transgressed the covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled also and have put it even among their stuff. I think it's interesting that when this, you know, this man took this stuff, God, he speaks about a transgression, which obviously the transgression is God said, don't take the stuff, and the man took the stuff. That's a transgression. He also says that he's stolen, and I thought that was interesting. And the reason he says that he's stolen because that stuff belonged to God to do what God said, don't touch it. This is not yours. And he took it, and that's essentially, if you will, stealing. And then dissemble, which is to be sneaky, if you will. It's one way I think about it, to be sneaky and try to hide it from everybody. And he put it among his own stuff. And so God reminds him, this is the reason that you were unable to stand before your enemies, because there is transgression. Now, the thing that there's several lessons here, obviously, but one of the lessons that I was reminded of from this chapter is sin is rarely limited to the person doing it. The effect of it, especially, I guess, is what I'm thinking. And you can think all the way back to Adam and Eve if you want to, because the effect of that is very long-lasting to all those that have been born since then. The effect of sin is very, very rarely limited to those that are in sin. One man and his family here, they took some stuff, they transgressed, and because of that, all of Israel was in defeat. A whole bunch of things came down because of this one man, and the effect of it was much farther reaching than just for his house. I'm going to read some things in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. There's a few things that I wanted to read. You know, Paul brings us a similar thought numerous times about these kinds of things. But in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and you don't have to turn if you don't want to, you can listen, but I'm going to read verse 33. He says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. And what Paul is trying to tell us here is that the way that we associate, it has an impact on our lives. We know this. We were taught this as we grew up, and we took this to heart with our children of being careful, trying to be careful about who they associated with, because it makes a difference. Evil communications corrupt humanity. And you know, I couldn't find anywhere that said this the other way around. And I found that to be interesting. I can't find anywhere that says that that we're going to influence, that, you know, the good person in the crowd influences everybody else for good. It's not that it never happens, but that's just not the way it tends to go. You get in a crowd of people, kids, young people, adults, and it very rarely seems to be that the good is affecting others. It's most often the evil ones that are corrupting the others. I think that probably has something to do with our old nature and the tendencies that it has. And so there is an effect. Since we're in 1 Corinthians, let's go to chapter 5 of this book. If you're there, if you're not, just listen, that's fine. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He's dealing here with some judgment that needed to be worked out in this church. I'm not going to deal with that topic itself particularly here, but in verse 5 it says, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in verse 6 he says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven. We call it yeast. And if you know anything about making bread, you put a small amount of yeast into your dough, and that entire dough is affected by that. The whole thing rises. There's, I don't know, 20, 30 times as much flour in that dough as there is yeast. But what has the real effect? It's the yeast. It takes over the dough, and it causes it to rise. This is what Paul's trying to say here, and they understood this concept. That's why he uses this thinking, to understand that there is an effect that goes beyond just that one person. The Lord spoke about a woman trying to hide some leaven in her dough, if you will. You can't hide it there because it just takes over the whole thing. There's an effect unto others around us. Sometimes the effect is direct, and sometimes it's more indirect. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, Paul makes a statement here about, you know, we've been talking, and we're gonna actually think about several things out of Timothy tonight. But one of the things that Paul tends to do is, and we've seen this already some, but he makes a statement which is to avoid certain things, flee this, get away from these things. Right? He says that several times in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 15, he makes a very positive statement. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. And so he speaks about this. First of all, he gives us the positive side of this, which is study and show ourselves approved. This is the important thing, right? To know God's word. But also to avoid the things that are vain and profane. That is, they're of no value. He says, they will increase unto more ungodliness. They take over. More than ever in what I can think of in my lifetime, this seems to be a true statement today. Something that I think is related to the ability to quickly disseminate things. People latch on to stuff that other people put out, and it quickly begins to spread and becomes, you know, something very untrue can quickly become the truth as far as people are concerned, because they just keeps moving and moving and moving, and it takes over. He says, shun those things. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. That spreads. It's like a canker, he says in verse 17. And then also in Hebrews, I want to read something, because there's another thing here 12th chapter of Hebrews, and this one I think is very important for us to look at. The 12th chapter of Hebrews in verse 15, he says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You see how it speaks about a root of bitterness that's really kind of talking about one person, and it springs up, and then it says, thereby many be defiled. And so just a reminder to us that disobedience doesn't necessarily just affect the person that is disobedient. One man here and his family, but one man here is disobedient to God, and it affected all of Israel. And so we need to be reminded of this. There's numerous other things in our chapter. One of the things that I was reminded of, God is reminding them here about his holiness. And I think that Achan took a little bit too lightly God's holiness. And this is why he ended up where he did. See, God has said, well, first of all, remember, by the way, God gave them Jericho, okay? They didn't take it on their own ability. God gave them Jericho. So as part of that, God also said, don't take the stuff. And Achan took the stuff. To me, that brings up to me that there's a lack of reverence for who God is and for his holiness. And part of what we see in this chapter is God is demonstrating, he's reminding us about his holiness. It is absolute. It is absolute. Now, one of the things, and I've said this before, but one of the things that we kind of need to be reminded of sometimes is God can't tolerate sin. It can't be in his presence. And you might say, well, that's a little harsh. And so as I've clarified this before also, but that wasn't intended to say God doesn't want to tolerate sin. It's to say that God cannot. It's not possible. It's just like, it's not possible for you to throw a rock up in the air and it not come back down. Okay, it's not possible because it's coming down every time. And you can throw it up as many times as you want, by the way, and it will still come back down. That's we call that a law of gravity. It's what is. Well, this is the way it is with God. His presence is holy. And sin cannot enter. This is why we needed to be covered in the blood of Jesus, because we could not enter into the presence of God. Our sin, which, by the way, was the effect of two persons' sin, but one in particular, but everybody. See, Adam and Eve, they sinned, and then everybody since then, born in sin. And that sin keeps us from the presence of God. Some people take that a little lightly. Oh, it's okay. We just do whatever we want, and God still accepts us. I think I've told you about a man at work. He was an atheist, and his thinking was, if there is a God and I have to stand before him, then I'll just present all the good things I've done, and he'll have to accept me. And if he doesn't, well, then I don't want to be there. Well, what a way of not having any understanding of the holiness of God. He's a holy God. Sin cannot be before him. Now, so he deals with this here, and he says, look, you have to deal with this. It has to be eliminated. And so, you know what? This chapter is very depressing, and it's very, these things, we read them sometimes, and they're so very difficult, because we come to these things, and we go, oh, that's so terrible. And you know what I think? What I think is, I'm so glad for the grace of God. Can you imagine? This is God's holiness. And if people say, well, how could God do that, such a thing? Well, he's a holy God, and he is the creator of all things. It's all in his hand. It all belongs to him. And so what it reminds me of is to be very grateful for the grace of God. What a time we live in. And so, some people say, well, Yeah, you teach that grace stuff, and then everybody just gets to go on sinning and doing whatever they want. Well, that's not what grace teaches us at all. In fact, quite the opposite. And then I was reminded, of course, of 1 John. I had it in my head and I didn't write it down. 1:19. If we confess our sins, he is just and righteous to forgive us. You know, he's just because the price for that sin has been paid. But what a privilege we have. See, there's no, you know, we can look at these things here and say, oh, that Achan, what a terrible guy. But you know what I was thinking about Achan today because of our Sunday school lesson. I just went along with the Sunday school lesson that we had this morning. The desire for wealth, for riches, it overtakes. And he coveted. That's what he says. He coveted. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I wouldn't know what covetousness was if the law didn't say, thou shalt not covet. Well, God told him not to, right? And he said, I coveted that thing. And the sin came in. You know what? It's easy for us to sit sometimes and read these and say, oh, that guy Achan, what a terrible guy. Can't believe he would do that. I would never have done that. Well, you know what? We have an old nature too. And sometimes we fall short. You know that transgressing is falling short of God's perfection? And I don't know about you. John said, you know, anybody that says that they haven't sinned, they're lying. And they don't know. But aren't you glad that we have an advocate with the Father? Aren't you glad that we have one to whom we can go? And it should be imperative upon us as soon as we realize it to go to him and ask forgiveness. I was also reminded of another person, that is David. David sinned with Bathsheba. You know the story. And God sent Nathan and he told him the little story about the sheep and the man who took the poor person's sheep and so on. And David was so upset about that. How could that guy do that? And then Nathan says, you are that man. And you know, to me, I find that a very interesting story and dramatic, right? But you know what's really important is David immediately went, oh, I am. And he immediately went to God and he became contrite about that. And he wrote the 51st Psalm about that. And so it's easy to sit sometimes in judgment of these people, but you know, these things are written for our instruction and for our reminding, because we often do the same thing. And sometimes, you know, we find ourselves in sin. And here's one of the things that I've seen about some of God's people. They find themselves, and they choose, by the way, choose to continue living in sin. Very clear, open sin, and they don't understand why they don't have victory in their lives. Well, this chapter, I think, helps us understand that a little bit. We can't, rebelliously continue in sin and expect that we're going to find victory in our lives. We will find victory when we have dealt with that with our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what happens to them. Now, the Lord, by the way, just so you understand, this was not a, hey, let's go think about who we might get. The Lord pointed out the person. And then he, of course, confessed. He did, very clearly confessed. And they dealt with this. It's very, again, these are very harsh things that we read, but they dealt with this. But this whole thing reminds us that God dealt with sin on the cross. Jesus took that penalty that was ours. And because of that, our sins can be dealt with by going to him. And again, thank God for his grace. We should be more and more thankful as we think about this, of God's grace. And so it's dealt with. And it's dealt with the way God told him to deal with it. And what we're going to find in the next chapter, next week, Lord willing, is that they gained the victory. I'll let you read it ahead if you like to, but one thing you want to find in that is they didn't go against Ai in the way they thought they should have after they finally got back into fellowship with God. You know what? Sometimes we find after we get back into fellowship with God, if we've been out of fellowship for some reason, sometimes we find that He wants to lead us in a different way than we thought we were going to go. And we need to be willing and sensitive to that. There's so many good lessons in all of these things. I was reminded about the lesson this morning, how that Paul says that love of money is the root of all evil. And it causes men to do things. Now here it caused a man to grab something that looked good to him. There was a Babylonish robe. They tell me, I read that those were very opulent. They were very pretty and beautiful and rich looking. And there was some gold and so on. Some things that caught a person's attention. He wasn't the only person that saw those things there. They would have been all over Jerusalem or all over Jericho. He wasn't the only one that saw, but he allowed that desire for that to overtake him and let him do something that God had specifically said, don't do that. And so we need to be reminded about these things. The world and the things of the world will often grab our attention. And God has already told us those things have no value. We read that this morning in 1 John there, love not the world nor the things that are in the world. Again, I kind of made this as clear as I could this morning. It's not that I'm not trying to teach that you shouldn't have anything or own anything or have anything at all, but it's again, it's the attitude of our heart and it's where our affections really lie. Are those things of utmost importance to us? Are we allowing them to draw us away from the Lord in some way? If so, then again, I remind you, we have an advocate with the Father to go to, and we can come back into fellowship with Him, and then He will lead us most definitely into victory. We had a good song to start us off, Victory. Victory. He gives us the victory, but He wants us to be in fellowship with Him. I think I'm going to quit tonight, and like I said, next time we're going to get into the 8th chapter where we find them going to Ai, and I'll just, a little giveaway, I guess. Yeah, we find victory there. It's a good thing. Any questions or comments this evening? Yes, Chuck.
I think it's kind of interesting, we a lot of times hold up David as an example of various things, but one thing I have to admire, there's lots of things to admire about David. Mm-hmm.
That's right. He didn't put it anywhere else.
The blame for whatever he did or did not do. And I think he should be greatly admired for that.
Yes.
But surely he's got to be held in high esteem because among mortal men, in the New Testament, his is the first mortal man's name.
Mm-hmm.
And the last man's name.
Mm-hmm.
Mortal man. So I think he deserves a lot of credit.
Yeah, God said he's a man after my own heart, didn't he? Yeah. Yeah.
He tried to shuffle the blame onto the woman given to him, and at least David didn't do that. I think he deserves it.
Right before him, Saul blamed the people for his failing. I want to do the right thing, but the people. And so you're right, David. And I appreciate about David that God, he said he's a man after my own heart, but he didn't cut out the parts where David failed and show us just the perfect parts of David. He showed us all of David. And so we see David's failures, but what we see with David's failures, and I do appreciate that, is we see how he quickly and contritely goes back to the Lord. And he throws himself, if you read that 51st Psalm, he throws himself onto the mercy of God. He knows where to go. And that's such an important thing. Just like Joshua in our chapter, when there was failure, instead of just, again, becoming defeated in himself, he felt defeated, but he went straight to God. and fell on his face there. And you know, that was the place to go, because God knew what was needed. God knew the remedy. And you know, what a better place for us to go than to go straight to God. Whenever we feel like we've come to a place of defeat or a place of some failure, it doesn't matter. And you know, sometimes God's people think, oh, I failed and I can't go to God. He won't, you know what? He's got his arms open for us all the time. We belong to him. He paid a very big price for us, a very, very precious price for us. So we always go back to him. Amen. Yes.
I think we have to be careful about, we talk about God is love, and that's true, he is. There's no question about that, but I think sometimes it's good to be careful of selecting scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Only pick out things about that.
Yeah. Right, that's right.
And I think that we have to be careful of that, because if you read Psalm verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 11, it says God is unhappy with the wicked every
yeah.
day. Doesn't mean you can't be forgiven, he doesn't love you, but that doesn't excuse a person's right
yeah.
to just do whatever they want.
Yeah, I think that, you know, that reminder, like I said earlier about God's holiness, is so important, because some of God's people, they want to talk about God is love, without remembering that God is also holy and righteous and just. All those things. He's not one without the other, and he's not one except the other. All those things. God is all those things. And you know, that righteous and just God who can't have sin in his presence, by his love and his mercy, which he also is love and mercy, provided a way for us. And to me, that's the amazing thing. And for us, we have to be careful not to get drawn into this thinking, which I do see a lot of it today, of, you know, oh, God is love and he doesn't care what you do. And he doesn't, you know, you just find your own path and come along and we'll all just go happy. Well, there's a song that we hear sometimes on the radio, you know, there's not two ways, there's only one way. And God is holy. And that does not contradict the fact that God is also love, because that holy God went to a lot of trouble, a lot of expense, if you will, to make it possible for us to come into his presence. That should cause us to stop and think and really have a great reverence for who he is.
I think God in his word, I heard this morning, he said his thoughts are higher than
that's right.
God is above all things. I mean, he's created.
Yes.
In respect for persons, you see. And I think that what I like about the word, Old Testament especially, is God allows these examples to happen.
Mm-hmm.
He knows what's going to happen.
Right.
He knew this guy was going
to happen. Oh, yes.
But, because he knows our hearts better.
Yes.
And for the guy knew he did wrong because he tried to hide it, right?
Yeah.
Spread his heart. Well, I won't keep him 1 month. I'll spread it over here and try to hide it over here and do this and that. Well, God can see all that. Anyway,
yeah. Didn't escape God.
Inside, he tried to hide something from God. Even deep down in your heart somewhere, he knows.
He knows. That's right. He knows.
And I think he allows his word, especially like Joshua and Lynn, that example.
Mm-hmm.
He goes to great lengths to show it. As we look at it as, well, that was horrible. Yeah. This is God. And, you know, he's trying to tell you this is what you need to do.
Yes.
And his love is so great that he sent his son down here.
That's right.
And,
yes.
You know, the old Testament saints, they don't have what we have. We see the cross.
Yeah, we look back on it. They looked forward to it, yeah.
I think it's wonderful that Joshua would just go right to the Lord right away.
Yes, amen.
And just know right now, okay, you know, I messed up. Boy, I know exactly what I did wrong. And
yeah.
You know that he has to tell me.
Yeah. It's a good lesson for us.
Yeah,
it really is.
It truly is.
Yeah.
We can't.
Yeah.
We're not perfect to ourselves, but we're completing Him.
That's right.
So that's the difference, you know. I don't know. That's all I can say.
Amen. There are so many good, yes.
You know, when Adam was blaming Eve, you know, he says to God, the woman that
you gave me.
Yeah.
So
who was he?
Yeah.
It was. We sin. And
that's
we
true.
Try to make excuses.
Yeah.
And defend ourselves. Who are we?
Yeah, who are we really blaming? Yeah. That's a good point. That's very good, actually. That's exactly right.
Even in relationships, I've got a long, complicated story, but I've got a lady friend of mine, and her husband is now gone, but he was in several adulterous relationships over the course of the years. And she always took him back and forgave him. And even though at the end of his life they were together, it damaged the relationship. Even though she forgave him and took him back, you know, not to walk on eggs and always be got to watch every little thing, because you have to live your life. But you know, like in David's example before, I mean, he and Bathsheba, they lost their first child.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
I'm not saying that God tried to get even with him, but this was a result of some things that had gone wrong, even though he had repented of those things.
Mm-hmm. I mean, it affects other people.
You don't get poetic license.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that, you know, sometimes we see sometimes God's people, some of them, they choose to continue in sin, knowingly continue in sin. And, you know, God is always inviting them back. He always wants His children to come back to Him. But if we make a choice to continue, knowingly continue in sin, then we can't expect victory from Him. He's not going to go before us in that situation, because that's not where He wants us to be. And what a shame to not live in victory when it's possible to live in victory. And it doesn't mean we don't sin. We fall short sometimes. But again, if like Joshua or David or numerous others in the Scripture, we go to the Lord, then He'll restore us and give us victory. And we can live a victorious life, not because we're great and because we're perfect, you know, people and stuff, but because our reliance is on Him. You know, we had a really good, we had several good things this morning, but, you know, that thought about the just shall live by faith. You know, our life is lived by faith. But if we are trusting in ourselves, and by the way, when God's people choose to live in sin, they're trusting in themselves. That's essentially what that amounts to. And when we choose to trust in ourselves, then we are not living by faith. And not living by faith will not bring victory, because victory comes by faith. It always comes by faith. And so we just need to be, you know, these things are such good reminders. I appreciate that God reminds us, because we are, we're human. And we have a little bit of short-term problems remembering some of these things sometimes. And so we need to be reminded, and that's why God's word, however you might have it, is so important. It's important that we get in there and we study God's word, because as we do, He's reminding us. He's keeping in front of us, and we're also, that's part of our fellowship with Him as well. So the other thing that goes with the study of the word, you know, always is prayer, because that's our fellowship with Him, and that's why we're here tonight, to take prayer requests. So let's do that.